Last week we talked about this. It's a foundation. Specifically, this is a green Lego Duplo foundation. You may remember when you were a kid and you built with Legos, you may have built a tower or a robot or a house that after you built it, you had two options of where to put it. You could put it just straight down on the ground or on a table, or you could put it on one of these little foundations. And most of the time, it didn't matter whether you had it just on a table or on the hardwood floor or on this foundation, but sometimes the difference in whether it was on the hardwood floor or a foundation made all the difference in the world. Because you see, if you put it on just the stool, just the tabletop, then most of the time it's going to be fine until the dog runs through the room and bumps into it. Or your older brother jumps off the bed and it shakes the floor, or maybe you just slightly bump into it, then it's going to fall. But on those days, if it's on the foundation, then it's less likely to fall over. See, all of us have foundational elements of our lives. We have foundational beliefs and foundational experiences. We have foundational behaviors that we come back to over and over again. And most days, it doesn't make much of a difference whether our foundation is solid or not, because most days we're going to make it through the day no matter what. Maybe it's a little better if we have a solid foundation, but even with a shaky foundation, we can make it through most days. But then there are days when the storms come, when the wind blows, and if we don't have a solid foundation, we're not making it through that day. So last week I began to ask you, what's your foundation? And I encourage you to ask yourself that this week. What's my foundation? What am I built upon? What am I rooted in? When the winds begin to blow, what do I cling to? What do I try to hold on to? And this week, what I want to begin to talk about is how do we build our lives on a solid foundation? So today, what we're going to do is we're going to spend a lot of time looking at one particular verse in the scripture. And then we're going to walk away with one line that I hope will be helpful to us in building our lives on a solid foundation. So let's pray and then we'll get started. Father, we give you thanks for the opportunity to gather here this morning to be able to sing songs, to be able to pray together, and to be able now to look at some scripture. Lord, all of us have come into this place with different experiences this week. Lord, some of us are in the middle of storms right now. Some of us are recovering. Some of us, Lord, life is pretty peaceful right now, but we know that one day those storms will come back around. Wherever we are today, Lord, I pray that you'll help us in the next few minutes to really be able to engage in your scripture. Lord, I pray that the words of the 23rd Psalm, while many of us have heard them before, will speak to us in a new way, and that we'll walk out of here, Lord, knowing that you indeed are our shepherd, and that that is something that we can build our lives around. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. As a saying, I have zero idea whether it's actually true or not, but it's a famous saying, and you've heard it before. Red skies at night, sailors delight, and red sky in morning, sailors what? Take warning. Some of you probably know whether that's true or not. I don't really know. But what it means is that if you see red skies at night, then it's going to be smooth sailing for the foreseeable future. But if you see red skies in the morning, then you need to be ready because it might get a little bit rocky that day. There were a time a few years ago when Amy and I found ourselves in the middle of a storm, a literal storm, when we were out in a boat. We were on vacation in Boca Grande, Florida, a little small community on the Gulf side, and we decided one day that we wanted to go on a boat ride. So we found a captain. His name was Captain Dan. He had a first mate, and he took us out to look for stuff. So we were going to go out and look at the wildlife. Primarily, we were hoping to see dolphins and manatees. And one of the great regrets of my life is that I did not take a picture of Captain Dan. The only way I can describe him, and I was so pleased to see this when I met Captain Dan, is he looked a lot like Captain Ron. Remember Captain Ron from that movie? He looked a lot like that. So we get on this boat with Captain Dan and his first mate, and we go out and we're looking at birds and we're looking for where the manatees might be. And all of a sudden, in the distance, Amy notices some storm clouds that are coming towards us. She kind of pulls me aside and she says, should we be worried about this? And I said, no, of course not. We don't need to worry about this. They're still a long way away. And plus, we've got Captain Dan here. right? I mean, we're on the boat with an expert. I mean, look at this guy. I am sure that, I mean, he's been on this boat in this area millions of times. So we just keep going around. We're still looking for things. And the clouds get closer. And now Amy's starting to get a little bit nervous. And she said, Matt, like, I'm really not comfortable. Like, I think that we should ask him if we can go back. And I'm like, are you kidding? Like, we got Captain Dan. Like, look at this guy. He knows what he's doing. So I decide I'm going to offer my wife some just reassurance here. So I say to Captain Dan very loudly so that he will respond loudly and Amy can hear him. I said, Captain Dan, how long you been sailing around here? And I am confident, I mean 100% confident that the next thing coming out of his mouth is just three words, all my life. Like, I'm sure that he grew up here. This is like a Jungle Book kind of thing. Like, he grew up on an island, like, raised by the birds, right? Like I am confident that this guy knows what he's talking about. And his response, very loud back to me, was, it's my third summer here. And I was like, shh, like, don't say that so loud, right? Like, I'm trying to calm her down. And the storms, they keep coming. And then all of a sudden, they are, like, upon us. And, I mean, it was bad. Like, sideways rain, big waves, lightning all around us, like literally in every direction around us. We're freaking out. We like pull into this little cove. I mean, it was really scary, but I still feel pretty good because like Captain Dan, even in his 3 years, I'm sure that he's been through these storms. So I go over to Captain Dan. I learn my lesson. I don't ask him loud that. I kind of whisper to him. I say, Captain Dan, like, my wife's a little bit worried. Like, you know, I feel pretty good, but she's a little bit worried. And can you just like tell me, like, you've been through these storms before, right? Like, this isn't that bad. And he goes, oh, no, like, this is the worst storm I've ever been in. And I was like, don't say that. Now, fortunately, as quickly as the storm was upon us, it blew over, and we ended up ending the trip, seeing some baby dolphins, and everything worked out. But I tell you all of that to tell you this. Amy and I prepared for that storm in two very different ways. The way that Amy wanted to prepare for the storm is that she wanted to work and to get ready for the storm. Specifically, what she wanted to do is she saw the storm coming and she wanted to get off of the boat and get into the hotel, right? I responded in a very different way. I saw the storm coming and what did I do? I trusted Captain Dan, right? Now, in this situation, Amy was 100% correct. And oftentimes, that is absolutely the way that we have to prepare for the storms in our lives. We see those red skies, we see the storms coming, and we have a responsibility to get ready. Medically, we have a responsibility to get ready for the storms that might come. A responsibility to take care of our bodies by eating well and by exercising, by having a relationship with a physician, by getting our regular checkups, so that if one day a storm, a health storm comes, we're going to be as ready as possible to weather that. We have a responsibility to see the storms and the horizons coming professionally. We diversify our skill set so that if something happens in the particular area that we're in, perhaps we can get a job in another area. We diversify our revenue stream so that if something happens with our company and with one particular kind of client, that we can survive that storm. We have a responsibility to see the storms coming in our lives and do everything that we can to prepare for those. But here's the problem. We can't prepare for every storm. Some of you have experienced this. You have done everything right. You've done everything that you could to shore up your life and to prepare for whatever life might bring at you, and then a storm comes that you're not ready for. And the problem is there are so many different kinds of storms, so many different kinds of things that could happen that we don't have time to get ready for them all. And not to mention, there are some storms that are so big, so crippling, that there's nothing that we can actually do to be 100% ready for that kind of storm. I mean, one just stark example of this is most of you likely have a cell phone with you, and most of you, at least I hope, have your cell phone on silent, or at least on vibrate. Your cell phone's in your purse, maybe your cell phone's in your pocket, and it is possible that on your cell phone already, there's a voicemail that when you walk out of here will bring you to your knees. It is possible that today, you will experience a storm that you are not ready for, and that there's no way that you could have gotten ready for. So what do we do to prepare for those? What do we do to prepare for that kind of storm in our lives? This morning, I just want to suggest one very simple thing. One phrase, 9 words that I think is the most important thing that any of us can do to get ready for whatever the next storm is. All right, to get to that, we're going to look at Psalm 23. I'm going to encourage you to grab your Bibles. If you brought your own, you can grab that. If not, you can grab the Pew Bible in front of you and turn to Psalm 23. The page number is in your bulletin also. And what I'd like to do is just read through the psalm one more time. Brad read through it a minute ago. It's a psalm that many of you are familiar with. But I want to read through the whole thing, notice one thing about the whole psalm in general, and then come back to the first verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his namesake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. So if you take a look at the whole psalm, I only want to point one thing out about the whole psalm right now, and that is that if you look at it, and I think your pew Bibles are broken down the same way, it's broken down into 3 very clear stanzas. The first 3 verses, the 4th verse, and the 5th and the 6th verse. And I think that there's something unique that's happening in each of those 3. So what we're going to do over the next 3 weeks is we're going to look at each of those 3 stanzas. The first one is what I want to look at today. And I think there's something that God is saying to us in this one about preparing for storms, in the second one about weathering storms, and in the last one about recovering from the storms in our lives. So let's take a look at just that first verse and then half of the verse after it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. All right, and let's narrow it down just to these 2 lines right here. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. We're going to sit in just these 2 lines for just a couple of minutes. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, here's the deal. I don't know a whole lot about first century shepherding or BC era shepherding. In fact, I know very little about it. But there are a couple of things that I know about shepherding then and today. Specifically, there are a couple of things that I know about shepherds. Here's the first thing that I know about shepherds. Shepherds are tall, at least relative to the company that is around them, right? Shepherds are taller than the sheep. Here's one of the problems with sheep, right? There are several problems with sheep. One of the problems with sheep is that they're very short. So like, I can't even see all of you right now. Shepherds are short, sheep are short, and therefore they can't see very far. They can't see when wolves might be circling, or they can't see where the bears might be hiding. They can't see which stream leads to the creek and which stream leads further into the desert. But shepherds are tall. Shepherds can see those things. They can see over the hills, they can see where the paths go, and they can see when the predators might be coming around them. Here's the second thing about shepherds. Shepherds are smart, again, at least relative to the things that are around them, right? Because here's the other thing about sheep. Not only are they short, but they're also kind of slow. They're not very smart, right? So even if they could see the wolf coming, they'd just be like, oh, it's a wolf, right? They wouldn't know to run and to hide. They also may know that this path last time led me to the stream, and this path last time led me to the wolf's den, but they can't remember that. They don't know which one they should go down. Sheep tend to be short and kind of slow, but the good thing is they have shepherds. And shepherds are tall, and shepherds are smart. The way the Psalm 23 starts is it says, the Lord is my shepherd, which the author of Psalm 23 is then implying what about himself? That he is a sheep. He's implying that he is both short, his vision is limited, and he's slow, his knowledge is limited also. What it means that the Lord is our shepherd, in part, is that it means that the Lord is someone who can see further than us and knows things that we don't yet know. We may not know where this path is leading. He can already see where it's going. We may not be able to know what this decision or that decision, how it will affect us. We may not know what the right thing or the wrong thing is, but the Lord, who is our shepherd, can already see these things, and he already knows these things. And going a little bit further, the psalmist says, since the Lord is my shepherd, then I shall not want. The Hebrew word here underneath want is a word that's pronounced chaser, chaser. Can you say that with me? Chaser. You got to get the right? Let's try one more time. Chaser, right? And the most direct translation would not be want. The most direct translation would be something like void or absent. So it would be something like, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not like have a void or have an absence. Now you can see why the translators translated it want, because while it doesn't actually mean I shall not want something, it could be translated something like, I don't need to want anything because I'm not going to be missing anything. Does that make sense? I'm going to be honest with you. I think that if this wasn't such a famous line in the scripture, they probably would have changed how they translated it in the more modern translations. It should probably be translated something like, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. I shall not lack the things that I need. But it's such an iconic line, it still says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then let's look at this line here. He makes me lie down in green pastures. A few years ago, I sat under the teaching of a man named Ray Vonderlaan for a weekend. I've mentioned him before. I learned so much in just 2 days of studying with him. And he taught about the green pastures in a way that I had never heard it taught about before. He said that he was literally sleeping under the stars in Israel one night, and he woke up, and when he woke up, he looked, and out on the hills, there was a shepherd leading his sheep on the hills. And when his buddy next to him, who was a native of that area, woke up, he said, hey, what is that shepherd doing? And he said his buddy told him something that changed the way that he understood the 23rd Psalm. He said, look, his buddy said, look, he said, you Westerners don't understand the 23rd Psalm. He said, you don't understand what green pastures are. See, when I think about green pastures, I tend to think about something like this, right? In fact, this is one of the top 10 results when you Google green pastures in Google, right? It's a really nice yellow fence. And then check that one out, right? I mean, I tend to think about this kind of stuff, or really, this is the one that I really think about. This next one is the one that I really think about. Y'all know what that is? Oh, Windows XP. Remember that, right? That's what I think about with a little green start bar right here, right? When I think about green pastures, that's what I think about. So when I think about the Lord making me lie down in green pastures, I picture him laying me down like right there, or like in the shade, like right there, which would mean that I would have everything that I would need for the rest of my life, because the green pasture extends beyond the screen too. That's what I picture when I picture the Lord making me lie down in green pastures. Again, because I'm a Westerner, because I was raised in America. But he said, here's the deal. He said, what actually happens is that shepherds will walk along the rocky hills with their sheep. And shepherds, again, because they're tall and because they're smart, they're able to see things that the sheep can't see. And what they're looking for is they're looking for little tufts of grass. Something like this. See these? Or something like this. And what a shepherd does is he walks, and when he finds one, he leads one of his sheep to that little tuft of grass. And then while that one's eating, he finds another little tuft of grass, and he leads another sheep to it. And he said, those are green pastures. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Does not mean that we will have everything that we need for the rest of our lives. But what it means is that we'll have what we need in that moment. See, I think what a lot of us want Psalm 23 to say is we want it to say, the Lord is my farmer. Because what a farmer does is a farmer grows a lot of food and stores it in barns, and saves it up to make it through the winter or through the next season. I think we want our God to say, I'm your farmer. I'm going to give you silos of everything that you need, more than you could ever need. But that's not what it says. It says the Lord is my shepherd. And what that means is not that I'm going to give you everything that you need now for the rest of your life, but it means I'm going to give you what you need when you need it. The truth is, you may not have what it takes to make it through whatever that voicemail is on your voicemail. But what we believe, if we believe that the Lord is our shepherd, is that we believe that when you get the voicemail, God's going to meet you with what you need. He's going to walk you one step at a time. Ray Vonderlaan remembered exactly what that guy said to him laying there looking at the hills that day. And this is what he said. I love this so much. He said, you, talking about Americans and Westerners, what we tend to do is we deal with tomorrow's problems on today's pasture. How true is that? You can handle what life will throw at you. Can you handle what life will throw at you in the next 10 minutes? You don't know if you can or not, but here's the deal. You have a mouthful right now, and you're with the shepherd. That's the promise of Psalm 23. It's not the promise that we're going to have everything that we want in the sense that we mean want. It's a promise that at every little step along the journey, you're going to have a mouthful of what you need, and you're with the shepherd. And you may not know where the next green pasture is, but you're with someone who does. I'll give you a real life example of someone who's walking through this right now. We have a couple in our church, many of you know them, and they on Tuesday experienced something that they were not ready to experience. Stephanie Berry was at home with their daughter Jane, and Jane began seizing. I asked their permission to share this. And Jane began seizing. Stephanie knew what to do because she had taken a CPR class literally the day before. She knew to turn her on her side and to remove anything that she might run her arms into, and so the vomit would come out of her mouth. She immediately called 911, and then she called Chris. Chris was driving home from Fort Worth, and he got that phone call that we're talking about, the one that he didn't know if he could handle. Since then, they've been on the 12th floor of Children's Medical Center in the ICU, and I'm happy to tell you that Jane is doing really, really well. There's no brain damage, and they feel like she could even be moved out of ICU today or tomorrow. But I say all that to say two things. One, I hope that you'll pray for the Berry family and that you'll pray for Jane. I hope that you'll write their name down, Jane Berry. And the second thing is that they are a family that didn't know that the storm was coming. But they had done both of those things that we talked about. They'd done everything that they could to prepare for the storm. Again, she had taken a CPR class the day before. She was prepared. And they're a couple that has lots of great friends. They're prepared to go through the storm because they've made friendships and their friends are now with them every step of the way. And they're a couple that is daily relying on the Lord and active in the faith and active in the church. And therefore, when they get to the 12th floor of the ICU, they're not having to learn what it means to rely on God. They're already in the habit of relying on Him. They did everything that they could to prepare for that, but they still weren't ready. But what they're experiencing today and yesterday and tomorrow is that God is giving them one little mouthful, and He's staying with them. So here's the bottom line. Here's the 9-word phrase that I hope that you will remember and that I think can be a phrase that can help us be rooted and grounded in something larger than ourselves when the storms come. Here's the phrase, very simple. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I mean, if we can really get our hearts and our minds wrapped around what those 9 words mean in the way that we've talked about them the last few minutes, this is something that you can build your life around. So I want you to notice, what's happening here is two things. The Lord is doing something. And because of what the Lord is doing, we can do something. The Lord is my shepherd. And because He's my shepherd, then I won't be in need. I don't have to want. It's about what He does. But because of who he is, it can change who we are. If he really is our shepherd, then we really can become people that don't want. People that recognize that because I don't need, then I don't want. Because of what he does and who he is, it changes who we are. So I'm going to encourage you this week to begin praying that the Lord will be your shepherd. And because he's your shepherd, you don't have to want. In fact, I'm going to encourage you to begin praying that now. I said this last week, and this is something that we're going to start doing in the chapel. I know how difficult it is to walk out of here and to not only remember anything that was said, but to actually put any of it into action. I know because oftentimes I preach it and then I don't put it into action, right? So what we're going to start doing is carving out a little bit of time, certain weeks, to go ahead and have that response time now. So the band's going to come back up in just a minute, and during that time, what we're going to encourage you to do is we're going to encourage you to pray that the Lord will be your shepherd. And all that means is it means to confess that you can't see everything, to confess that you don't know everything, and to ask the Lord who can see and does know to be the guiding force in your life. Jesus, picking up on this language in John 10, calls himself the Good Shepherd. And because he's the Good Shepherd, it means two things. It means, one, that one day we will have that field without borders. And it means that while we're waiting for that, that Jesus, our Good Shepherd, will continue to lead us from green pasture to green pasture. I just pray this week that you will know that he'll always give you a mouthful and he'll always be with you. So during this time, you're going to have a couple options. I'm going to encourage all of you to be in your pews praying that the Lord will be your shepherd. But I'm also going to encourage you, and this will be very intimidating to some of you, this will be very normal to others of you. I'm going to encourage you, if you feel so led, and again, I know this will be intimidating, to come forward and to pray at the kneelers. And Susan Robb, one of our other associate pastors, and I will be here. And all we'd like to do is just lay a hand on your shoulder and to pray for you as you pray. Here's the reason that we're doing that. In Hebrews, it lists a list of things that the church is not going to talk about anymore. It says, these things are so basic, we're not even going to talk about them anymore. And one of the things for the early Christians that was so basic that they didn't even talk about it anymore was laying hands on each other when they prayed. It was so normal for them, they didn't even talk about it. So if you feel so led, there's no pressure, then I'm going to encourage you to come forward to pray at the kneeler. All Susan and I are going to do is lay a hand on your shoulder, and we're going to have a prayer for you. So I'm going to pray now as the band comes back up, and then during that time, I'm going to encourage you to pray in your seats and come forward if you feel so led. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the words of Psalm 23. Perhaps the most famous poem that's ever been written. One of the most famous pieces of scripture and one of the most memorized poems in the world. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to be able to humble ourselves and live with you as our shepherd. Help us to know and to truly believe that we can't see everything and we don't know everything, but you can see it all and you know it all, and you want to be the guiding force in our lives. So I pray that in the next 4 or 5 minutes that we will be able, Lord, to just submit to you and to ask you to be our shepherd. You are our shepherd. So we don't have to want. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.